the other side working tonight. Anyway, thank you, Jeremy. You did a great job in leading us in song tonight, and we appreciate it very, very much. You know, sometimes we all have hidden talents, and sometimes those talents do not emerge until people are called upon. I don't know if that's going to come through or not. We'll see. It's working. Anyway, we do want to thank you tonight for coming, and if you're visiting with us, we are moved by with gratitude for your presence. And tonight, as I mentioned this morning, that we're going to talk about the subject of enemies tonight. How many of you have enemies? Anybody? Anybody have enemies tonight? You know, it's amazing. Sometimes people say, well, my enemies don't like me. But who is your enemy? Is it someone who disagrees with you? Or, how do you determine the actuality of one who you consider to be your enemy? Now, I think sometimes people can not like you and not really be an enemy. I think we can have disagreements without being an enemy to someone. So to that end, I want us to talk tonight. Sometimes people really ignore their enemies, or people that maybe that don't agree with them, or people that maybe have said something curt or unkind to you. But in reality, is that the right response? You know, you have to go back to the words of Christ. Someone said, I wish that all of my enemies had three cars parked in front of them, an ambulance, a fire truck, and a police car. And maybe that may be the way you feel tonight about those that you consider to be your enemy. Sometimes people are always fighting with each other. They're picking fights all the time. They don't agree with each other, and because they don't agree with each other, instead of just agreeing to disagree, they want to fight with each other and do whatever they can to get rid of the other person. Well, we know that's not right, but a lot of people do it. They fight in ball games all the time, don't they? They fight in Congress. You don't believe that's a war going on. Watch the evening news. You'll find it to be true. But friends are people who bond together, and they bond together in spite of a lot of things they do. If people are trying to bring you down, that only means that you are above them. Do you ever consider that? If you're up here and they're down there and they're trying to bring you down, then in reality, you have taken the higher road. Don't live with anger in your life and hatred in your heart. And I'm telling you, folks, Jesus addressed this subject. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture here in a moment. But you will do more injury to yourself by hating those that maybe you don't like. You know, there are a lot of people I don't like. Y'all have any people you don't like? There are a lot of people I don't like to be around. I'm not calling names. But there are a lot of people I don't choose to be around, don't have to be around them. But we're all that way in life, and I don't consider them to really be an enemy. One man wore this on his shirt one time. He said, I'm your worst nightmare. I'm your biggest enemy. Well, that may be true or not. But what did Christ say about enemies? Well, he had a lot to say. And as a matter of fact, it was not just words that he taught. They were words that he lived by. And we'll look at some of those also. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, But I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father who is in heaven. If you were reading the King James Version, it says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't it interesting that Christ not only said that we are to love our enemies? You know why? Because God loved his enemies. If we're going to emulate the life of Jesus in all that we do, we have to love our enemies. Did Christ love his enemies? Obviously he did. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, for who is he praying for? His enemies. His enemies strung him up. They nailed him to a cross. They didn't just hurl accusations at him. It was not just a moment of disagreement or intensity where the relationship wasn't what it ought to be. But Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, and forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, he prayed for his enemies. You know, we always say, well, you know, people ought to practice what they preach. And I'm a firm believer of that, folks. I am. I believe that if we teach other people to do something, we ought to be willing to do it ourselves. Too oftentimes, we don't. The Pharisees were real good about saying a lot of things but not doing it. And Jesus said that one time, you know, you're not what you ought to be. He called them hypocrites. As I said the other day, they were bogus. Shouldn't our attitude be like that of Christ? He had compassion for his enemy. He did. In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy in the book of Psalms. It said, where God said, my own familiar friend hath raised up his heel against me. And that was Judas Iscariot. Jesus didn't choose Judas because he was an enemy. But he chose him as a friend. Do you remember that when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas and the Roman garrison had come down to Gethsemane to lay hold on Christ? The very first thing Jesus said to Judas was, listen to it, friend. He didn't call him an enemy. He said, friend. Have you come to take me? Now, did Jesus know he was an enemy? Absolutely, but he called him friend. Someone said that an enemy in reality could be a potential friend. Abraham Lincoln said one time, I don't like that man, but I need to get to know him better. In Luke, the 6th chapter, 27 through 28, but I say unto you, hear what I'm saying. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, so we've seen it in Matthew, and now we see it in the book of Luke. Now, let's talk just a minute here about what Jesus did. And let our response be like that of Christ. He held no grudges. Lord, how often, Peter said, shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter thought, hey, I'm well within the range here. Hey, you know, I'm a good Jew because I'm willing to forgive three times. And I'm going to not only forgive three times, but I'm going to double that and make it six. And I'm going to throw one more in for good measure, and I'm going to say seven. And so he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? And I didn't put that on there. But he said, seven times. That was where the question mark ought to go. Seven times. And Jesus said, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. In Matthew 18, 21 through 22, listen to it. You get the picture. 70 times, but 70 times 7. You know what? It really doesn't take a lot of strength to let go of infractions in one way. But in another way, when you compare it to all those problems that people have, you know what? It doesn't take strength to hold on to a grudge. It takes strength to be able to say, hey, I forgive you. And it's over. It's a mood issue. And then move on. And then don't start talking about the other person behind his back. But Jesus bore injury without malice. He was reviled When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Listen to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. For to you who were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to the one, or to him, who judges righteously. You know, the word revile is a very interesting word. It's not a word that we use too much in our vocabulary today, but it's used a lot of times in the Bible, believe it or not. And to revile means to attack with words and bad things. Can you remember back during the days of Christ, if you go back and read the biographical information about the Lord's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that people were hurling all kinds of accusations. They even called Christ a blasphemer because he claimed to be the Son of God. They ridiculed him in every way. They said he's a sham, he's an imposter. And they reviled him with words and a lot of bad actions. But Peter said that when he was reviled, he threatened not. He didn't say, well, God's going to get you for that. But he prayed for him. I was reading the other day, when I think about malice or actual malice, in public cases, actual malice has to be proven. Did you know that? Malice is defined as publishing with the knowledge that the libel's assertion is false or with reckless disregard for whether it is true or whether it is false. Boy, how would that play out in Congress? Huh? Isn't that amazing? And I would remind you, for all of those who feel like our president ought to be impeached, Mitch McConnell said it stops with me. A public person may be a public official. This is Webster's definition of malice. An all-purpose public figure or a limited-purpose public figure. People can say anything about you, and people do. A lot of people hate their enemies. They're angered by them. They suffer a lot of pain, and so they say, it's all right for me to have revenge. And I will, you ever heard people say, I'll get back if that's the last thing that I do. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. In this life, you will have conflict. You have conflict. We have conflict in Palestine. Y'all ever read the paper? We got a lot of conflict right here in Palestine. Do you know that? We have conflict in the church sometimes. It happens. But you move on. I don't know why y'all look so puzzled tonight. You have conflict in your families, don't you? Any of you have conflict with your wife? Or your husband? How many of you are absolutely lying tonight? Conflict is a part of life. When I think about the attitude of Jesus toward his enemy, he was kind to his enemies. Do you go out of your way to be kind to your enemies? Do you? That's what Christ said we ought to do. And God's servant in the Old Testament said, you know what, when you do that, you heap coals of fire on their head. In Luke 19:1-8, Jesus entered in and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. That's publican, not Republican. But he was chief among the publicans, and the publicans were hated and despised, and people said all manner of evil against the publicans because they abused their power, all right. They were guilty of high crimes and misdemeanors. And this Zacchaeus, this publican, was rich. But he sought to see Jesus, who was, and could not do so because of the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. You know, I don't know if you know it or not, but the sycamore tree in the days of Jesus was not anything at all that resembled the sycamore tree in our country today. The sycamore tree in Jesus' day actually was a tree that actually bore fruit, but it was small. But Zacchaeus was small. He didn't have to get too high. But he climbed up into that sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and he said unto him, he didn't say, "You sorry publican, why don't you repent?" But he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." And he made haste. He came down. And notice what it says here. He received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, here we are. Here's where the reviling comes in. They all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, a known sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." In other words, he's going to go ahead without Jesus even saying anything at all about it. He's just going to give half of what he has to the poor. And he says, and, here's a conjunction that ties the two things together. He says, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The best way in the world to defeat your enemy is to treat him with kindness. Kindness. The word kindness comes from the Greek word. It's the word priestetis. And it really means that you're doing good for someone. Jesus said, if you do kind things for people who do kind things for you, what have you accomplished? But you do kind things for people may not like you for some reason or another. If you want to have the Spirit of Christ, you're willing to be kind in the face of unkindness. And that is precisely what our Lord did. As they were nailing him to the cross, and he was communicating to God vertically, but he was communicating to men also and about them. He was kind to his enemies. When I think about the kindness of Jesus, I think about how kind he was. Notice what he said to Zacchaeus. "Today I must stay at your home." In the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 31, I'm reading from the NIV here on this one. "Then Jesus told them, 'This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd,'" that's Jesus, "'and the sheep,'" the flock, "'will be scattered. And after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" And Peter said, "Lord, Even if everyone else falls away on account of you, I never will. And he said, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Now, that's a part you miss sometimes in reading this. We always say, well, Peter went out and denied the Lord three times. And, you know, they all, you know, Peter said, I'm never going to turn my back on you. You know what? All the apostles said that. All of them. Go back and read Matthew's account of it. One of the things about Jesus and how he dealt with his enemies was that he was forgiving. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sin, your Father will not forgive your sin. Forgiveness is something that everyone needs. We all need. I'm going to tell you something. Because you know why we need it? It's because we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned against God. Romans 3 and verse 23. We're eager to receive it, but a lot of people find it very, very difficult to offer to someone else. You know, when I've heard people make that statement, hey, I can never, ever forgive you in this life. You know what you're doing? You are driving another nail in your spiritual coffin. You are. Because one of these days you're going to stand before the great creator of the universe who has forgiven you over, and how many times you prayed for it? Over and over and over again. Do you really want to let something someone said or something someone did cause you to lose your soul? Is it really worth it? Forgiveness is the key to the peace that we all seek. In reality, when you forgive someone, you're doing more for yourself than you are for the person you forgive. You become the real recipient of your action. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught about the spirit of humility that really promotes this forgiving attitude. And Jesus called a little child unto him. Well, they had asked the question, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And most people, how do you think most people would answer that question? If someone asked you, who's the greatest in the church? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Most people are going to say the preacher or the elders or the deacons or the Bible school teachers. And isn't it interesting that Christ reaches out and he takes a small child. The word is briphos. It is the same word that is used for a baby in the womb of a woman. He called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you become converted, and become as this little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. One of the great lessons Christ was teaching here was the fact that children are often so forgiving. They are. You know, a child can be wrestling with another child, fighting over a piece of candy or whatever, but the next moment you turn around, they got their arms around each other and everything's all right. They don't hold grudges, but they forgive. They do. The Bible says, be ye followers of me, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Even as I also am of Christ. The word followers there from the Greek language actually means, and I put that there, the word mimic. You ever tried to mimic somebody? Well, we ought to be mimicking Jesus. One translation, the New King James translation, says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Then the American Standard Version says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Jesus. When I think about the attitude of Christ toward his enemies, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You can only imagine the emotion that was going on in the mind of Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, when his disciples had turned away, and the ones that were with him, actually Peter, James, and John, were sleeping. They weren't real concerned about what was going on. And he's all alone. Sometimes we find ourselves alone in a house full of people, or alone in a congregation of Christians. The final words of Jesus from the cross, and he said many things like, I thirst, or my God, Eli, lema sabachthani, why hast thou forgiven me? Son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. All statements from the cross, but the final words of Jesus were these, Father, forgive them. I told you this morning that I did a lot of things, not for my sake or for somebody else's sake, but for God's sake. And for God's sake, forgive your enemies. God forgives and cleans us in the act of baptism. This morning, following services, Rodney Covington had talked to me. We talked after church, and he told me that he had been baptized in a Pentecostal church. And he said, I want to know that I have been baptized for the right reason. I want my destiny to be right in the sight of God. And so Rodney was reimmersed and baptized for the right reason. Last Friday morning, Beth and I were in the office, and there was a young man who called from Johnson City, Tennessee. He asked me if I had time to answer a Bible question. I said, sure. He said, I've been watching your television program, Give Me the Bible. And I said, well, in what state are you watching it? And he says, well, he says, I watch you on Facebook, on our Facebook account. And he said, I've been watching for some time. And he said, I'm a member of the church, but I haven't been faithful to God. I've strayed away from the Lord. And I told him, I said, well, you know, God receives us. He forgives us when we stray away, when we're truly penitent. And he said, I want to turn my life around. We talked for probably 30 minutes, I guess. I can't remember, but pretty close. And I said, would you like for me to have a prayer with you? And he said, yes, I would. And so we prayed for that man's restoration of faith. It's amazing. It always amazes me how many people are watching that program via television, Facebook, YouTube, all over the world. And to think here's a young man who came in touch with a little congregation down here in Palestine, Texas, that wanted to rededicate himself to Christ. You know, God does forgive us when we're immersed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, did you know Jesus never commanded us to do anything else in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's the only thing that we're to do in the name of the triune Godhead. But when one is immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in water baptism, God does cleanse us. He gives us a new start. a new start for us to say, hey, I'm going to start loving my enemies and doing what's right. And for those of us that are Christians who haven't done so, it's time for us to understand the real meaning of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And notice that there is a contingency that is based upon our willingness to confess our sins. So few do it, and so few miss the way. Forgiveness, believe it or not, is the final form of love. Did you know that? Oh, we can do a lot of things in the name of love. And if it was the final manifestation of God's love on the cross, surely. And you know what? I've been with a lot of people where they were at the point of death, and many of them have said, you know, I've done so many bad things in my life. Please pray that God can forgive me, and please tell so-and-so that I forgive them, and I ask them to forgive me. I was reading a couple of letters just today from people that had sent to me wanting me to arbitrate a problem that was going on in their life. Two sisters. One was trying to resolve and the other was not. You can't always work it out when two people are not willing to admit that they have sinned and made mistakes. Jesus says, love your enemies. There's no exception. And if we want God to forgive us and love us, we must have that same attitude toward Him. Sometimes we have to initiate it. I've heard people say, well, if they come to me asking forgiveness, I'll forgive them. But not until. Have you ever thought about those at the foot of the cross Jesus was praying for? Father, forgive them for their own. They asked Jesus about it? No. They didn't ask for forgiveness. He still prayed for it. And it is something that we should openly manifest in our own life. Don't harbor ill will in your heart. Don't let your enemy keep you out of heaven. You will make the most tragic mistakes in your life to do so. Maybe there's some things that are going on in your life tonight. Maybe some things you want us to pray with you about. We're certainly happy to do that and willing to do that. Maybe some ill will and bitterness maybe you've been harboring in your heart for a long time. Maybe tonight's the time to really get rid of it. Let God do heart surgery right now, right here, while we stand and while we sing.